We've been, if you've been with us, you know we've been going through the book of Acts. Whoa. And that was part of the act right there. So we've been going through the book of Acts verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But we're going to take a break this morning because it's just fitting to have a Father's Day. You know, the Bible says to honor your father and mother. So it's fitting to have both a Father's Day and a Mother's Day. And Scripture also tells us that that command, honor your father and mother, is the first command with a promise. Scripture says we're to honor our father and mother so that it will go well with you. And so God promises to bless us if we honor our father and our mother. It's unfortunate that in the last 50 years, absent fathers, unfaithful fathers, silent fathers, addicted fathers, permissive fathers, and angry fathers have given fatherhood a bad name. But no matter what your situation was or is in regard to your earthly father, we can gather together this morning and rejoice and know that we have a perfect heavenly Father who will always be there for us, who is faithful, who speaks to us words of comfort, who gives boundaries to protect us, who gives commands so they will know what to do, and who loves us unconditionally. What a joy and a privilege it is to know and to have this wonderful Heavenly Father. Jesus prayed to His Heavenly Father. Jesus spent a great amount of time in prayer. The Gospels record that Jesus had a habit of rising early in the morning, often before daybreak, to speak and listen to His Heavenly Father. In the evening, He often went alone to pray, sometimes praying all night long. Someone might ask, well, if Jesus is God, who is He talking to? Well, He was talking to His Father. God is the perfect triunion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's only one God. Someone has suggested that we too are triunion. We're body, soul, and spirit. Body being the physical part of us, the soul being our mind, will, and emotions, and the spirit being that part that relates to God. So yeah, there's time when our body tells our mind, no, don't do this. And then there's times when our mind says, come on, get up and get going, you know, to the body. And so perhaps that's not a real good illustration, but perhaps that'll give us maybe some insight on how the Son would talk to the Father and the Holy Spirit would lead the Son. And we see this perfect triunion, the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Prayer is vital to our spiritual life. And it was true for Jesus, and it's true for us as well. Prayer brings us into the presence of God and opens the floodgates of heaven. One famous British pastor, Martin Lloyd Jones, said this. He says, man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. And so, when we think about God as our Father, that wonderful way that we have and that wonderful privilege we have to enter into His presence, to talk to Him, to listen to Him. And of course, Jesus taught His disciples to pray because He wanted them to have that same intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father as He did. And so this morning we're going to take kind of a quick look at the Lord's Prayer, and you'll find that in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 9. Jesus is speaking, and He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. You know, as we look through this passage, we're going to kind of be looking at the idea. There's an outline in the back of your bulletin. What does the Lord's Prayer say to us? Well, it speaks of the Father. It reminds us that we can go to Him. It speaks of the future. It speaks of food. It speaks of forgiveness. It speaks of freedom. And it speaks of forever. And so this morning we're going to look at each one of those just briefly. First of all, there's this phrase, our Father in heaven. I'd like to point out that not everyone on earth has God for a father. There is this saying, you know, that we're all God's children. And that's kind of a nice saying. But Scripture makes it clear that we're all His creation, but we're not all His children. We all don't have this personal relationship of child and father. And the reason is because sin has separated us from God. And the reason is because God is not going to force Himself upon us. And so although everyone is His creation, only those who turn to Him and put their trust in Him have that privilege of becoming His child. That's what Scripture says in John chapter 1. But it says, to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. And so it's so important that we turn to Him and put our trust in Him. He has become, and when we put our trust in Him, He becomes our Savior, our Lord, and our Father. Jesus brings us into the family of God. And to reject Jesus is to reject God Himself. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, He who rejects me rejects the Father who sent me. And so when we put our trust in Christ, God brings us into His family, and we become His child. Earthly fathers need to learn from the Heavenly Father. It's wonderful that we have such a perfect example to look to. Oftentimes we have the mistake, you know, at least we fathers have the mistake of just kind of winging it on our own, thinking that, I'll just do what I think's best. But oftentimes we realize quickly that what we thought was best may not be the best. And that's why it's so important for us to learn from our Heavenly Fathers. And Scripture tells us that we are to be imitators of God. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God. And you may think, oh, whoa, isn't the bar a little too high to be an imitator of God? And of course, our Heavenly Father knew that we needed some help, and that's why He sent Jesus. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to lead us, and to guide us. And as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will indeed be empowered to become imitators of our Heavenly Father. And so, as we think about our Heavenly Father, we can know that the God who made us, because He made us, knows what's best for us. And because He made us, He cares for us, He loves us, and He has that unique ability to take away our fears. He invites us to cast our cares upon Him. When we think about our Heavenly Father, it helps to realize and to know that He really is different than us. He is perfect in every way. He loves us completely. He doesn't have favorites. His knowledge is eternal. There's nothing that He does not know. There's nothing that He cannot do that is in line with His character. And so when we think about our Heavenly Father, we think of a God who knows us, a God who cares, and a God who is able to help us. If He loved us but didn't have the power to help us, then we'd be in big trouble. If He had the power to help us but didn't really know us, we'd still be in big trouble. But He knows us perfectly, loves us completely, and has the power to help and lead and guide. And so we have this wonderful Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus says in this prayer, our Father, hallowed be Your name. In the original language, in the Greek, that word hallowed literally means holy. Holy is Your name. And it doesn't refer to the name God, but it refers to His very character. It refers to His being. He is a holy God. And quite frankly, that's why most people reject Him and don't like Him. Most people want to do things that they know God wouldn't approve of. They know that a holy God would not allow them to do the things that they're doing, have done, and desire to do. And so they reject this holy God. But the person who rejects the holy God misses out on the fullness that God desires for each individual. What a tragedy it is to reject this holy God who has the power to change us so that we too can be holy like Him. And there's no greater task, no greater purpose on earth than to become like the holy God who created us. Secondly, the Lord's Prayer speaks of our future. It says, "Your kingdom come." You know, to think of God as a king who rules over all things is a wonderful comfort. And to think of this God who is sovereign over all things. Lots of times we look at the world and think things are really out of control. But God, because He is sovereign, has the ability to use even those things that are difficult for His good and for His purpose. You think of the example of Joseph. Joseph had brothers who hated him, and they beat him up, threw him in a pit. Their plan was to kill him, but one of the brothers said, "No, let's don't do that. Let's sell him." And they sold him to these merchants who were traveling to Egypt. They sold him to the merchants, and you know the story. Joseph became the ruler of all of Egypt. And when he finally faced his brothers who tried to kill him, he looked at his brothers and said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." The sovereign Lord over all things has this mind-boggling ability to use even things, even evil things, for His good and for His purpose. When God originally created the world, He created a perfect world. And we're the ones who messed up His perfect world by disobeying Him. But God in His wisdom and His sovereignty, God in His foreknowledge knew that we would disobey Him, knew that we would mess up His paradise, and made a provision so that this paradise could be restored. And of course, His provision for us is the Lord Jesus Himself. And it is the Lord Jesus' purpose to restore us to Himself, and it's God's perfect plan to restore this earth to the original paradise. And that will happen one day when the Lord Jesus returns and His kingdom is established on earth. And so He has a wonderful plan for us. And that wonderful plan doesn't begin when we die and go to heaven. It begins now. Because we can experience His kingship and His rule in our lives now as we trust and follow the Lord Jesus. So this wonderful prayer speaks of our Father. It speaks of the future. And it speaks of food. Food is so important to us, isn't it? It's so necessary for us, isn't it? Think about the amount of time that we spend thinking of food, preparing food, eating food, and reaping the benefits of the food. One of the great benefits of being a child of God is that God takes care of us. God takes care of His children, and He promises to feed us. Fathers are generally thought of as the breadwinners in the home. And 1 Timothy says that if a father doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. And of course, the father doesn't necessarily have to be the one to bring in the income. I know of a number of marriages where the wife brings in the income. But still, God holds the father responsible. The father is responsible for meeting the needs of his family. And our Heavenly Father provides for us. Jesus wanted to make sure we knew that, and that's why Linda Miller read that wonderful passage from the same chapter, that God is going to provide for us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. Worrying doesn't make things better. We just need to trust in our Heavenly Father, and He'll lead us and provide for us. So not only does this passage talk about our Father, not only does it talk about the future, not only does it talk about His provision and food, it also speaks of forgiveness. It says in this passage, "Forgive us our debts." And that word debts in this passage in the original Greek is one of five words that is often translated sins. Forgive us our sins. And it's so important that when we come into the presence of our Heavenly Father, that we make sure that there's nothing that's in between Him and us, that there's no thought or attitude that's breaking our fellowship with Him. As we grow in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, that relationship is never changed. We'll always be His child. But as you know, there are things that can hurt our communication with our Heavenly Father. Our relationship never changes, but our communication often does change, doesn't it? For example, this is just a made-up story, but let's say, for example, I let my son borrow my car, and he takes the car out and goes wherever he needs to go, and he returns home, and I'm looking out the window, and I notice that when he brings the car back, he smashes the right end on the side of the garage. And he walks into the house, and I say, "Well, how you doing, son?" And he says, "Oh, I'm doing fine." And I say, "Is everything okay?" He says, "Yeah, everything's fine, Dad." Well, I know for sure that everything is not fine, that he just smashed the left end of the car. And so we're having a communication problem here, right? And something, oftentimes that happens between us and God. And Scripture says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just. You see, if we don't confess our sin, then God and us have a disagreement. The word confess literally means to agree with. When we confess our sins to God, we're not telling Him anything new. He saw it, just like I was looking out the window and saw my son smash the car. And so, but me and my son have a disagreement. And so I may try and nudge him a little bit and ask him, "Okay, well, how's the car? Did it leave in the same condition that it, you know, that you took it?" And then, you know, he may still try to excuse it or justify it. "Oh, well, the left side is a little bent up now, but that's because that garage door is just not wide enough." And we're going to continue to have, a communication problem. And he says, "You know what, Dad? What I did was wrong. I wasn't paying attention. I rammed that car right into the side." And then there becomes an agreement between the two of us. And that's what happens when we confess our sin to our Heavenly Father. There becomes an agreement where we say, "Sin is sin. And what I did or said or thought was wrong." And so when there's this agreement, when there's this confession between us and our Heavenly Father, then that relationship, that communication is restored. And then that relationship begins to grow again. And that's what needs to happen on a daily basis as we communicate with our Heavenly Father. Scripture, or 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so, as we look at this passage, it says, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And so there's a sense that we're free to forgive others because we too have been forgiven. That forgiveness we receive from our Heavenly Father, we can pass on to others who sin against us. Next, this passage talks about freedom. It says, "And lead us not into temptation." Yielding to temptation brings bondage. And we talked about this yesterday at the men's breakfast, but I'd like to spend a few minutes talking about this whole area of temptation. When we were at the men's breakfast yesterday, we talked about that temptation is a constant companion. Temptation will always be with us. And temptation is something that the Lord Jesus experienced. The Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan. And the Lord Jesus met that temptation head on. We too can meet temptation head on. The Lord Jesus was able to have victory in temptation because of His relationship with His Father. It's like when Satan said, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. All you have to do is bow down and worship Me." And it was like the Lord Jesus, He didn't have to think twice about that. Because of His relationship with the Father, it was like, "Be gone, Satan." And when you think about that temptation, that would have been a really good one for Jesus. He could have avoided going to the cross. But Jesus, because of his relationship with his Father, would say, no, no way am I going to break my relationship with the Father. No way am I going to bow down to you, you who have tried to destroy all that my Father has done. In one sense, God allows us to be tempted and allows us to be tested for our own good. You know, you think about taking tests in school, and why do you take those tests? You know, it's you could say, okay, it's for the teacher so they can know what grade to give you, but that's not the real reason for the test. The real reason for the test is so that we, the student, will know where his weaknesses are, those areas that he needs to work on. Now, what would you think of a student who went to school and took a test on Friday, and let's say he failed the test. And so the teacher said, okay, well, you can take the test again next week. So he takes the test next week, he fails it again. And so the teacher says, well, you can take the exact same test again, third time, next week. So the next week, he takes it the third time, exact same test, he fails it again. What would you say to your son, if he was your son? He would say, what's the problem here? I mean, you know what's on the test, right? And you know, in many ways, the Lord has already told us what's going to be on the test. You know, don't lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery. You know what's on the test. Be ready for the test. Think of a number of passages that where God tells us what's going to be on the test. For example, there's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. Okay, here it is. I changed Bibles. I had it marked in my Bible, and I left the other Bible at home and grabbed one off the shelf here. It says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is verse 9. Do not be deceived. In other words, he's going to say, listen, I'm going to lay it out for you. It's going to be really clear. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, this passage of Scripture was written to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a very wicked city. The things that I just listed here were normal things that the culture approved of. But the Holy God does not approve of these things. And we're going to be tested in each one of these areas. We need to be ready for the tests. Another passage would be Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 has another list for us. Galatians chapter 5 says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, those who approve of these things and accept these things as good things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Each one of us may be tempted in these areas and fall into these areas, but God is able to pick us up and lift us up, to cleanse us, and to place us in the right track. So we know what the test is going to be. We know what's going to be on the test. And God is gracious and merciful to not only prepare us for the test, but to give us the grace to have victory in each test. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In chapter 6, you know, he lays out the temptations, the things that we struggle with, the things that will cause us to fall and stumble and fail. And then in chapter 10, he says, this is chapter 10, verse, starting with verse 13. 1 Corinthians, starting with verse 13, says, "No temptation has seized you." Don't you feel that way sometimes when you're tempted? You feel like you're being seized or grabbed? "No temptation has seized you except that what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." And so that's helpful to realize that, you know, God's not picking on us. The temptations that we face are common to everyone. And that God has and always will provide a way of escape. And He's not going to tempt us beyond what we are able. But with the temptation, provide a way of escape. Sometimes that escape is just turning around and running in the opposite direction. Sometimes that escape is facing it and trusting in God's grace to overcome it. But God will provide the way. That's why it's so helpful to perhaps have scriptures that will come to our mind to help us when we're faced with temptation. The Lord Jesus used scripture when He was tempted by Satan. And there's a scripture for every temptation. And so it behooves us to know the scriptures, to know the Word of God, so that when we are tempted, we can stand firm and be strong against those temptations. Because it's in victory over temptation that we gain our freedom in Christ. And so Jesus says here in this passage, "And lead us not into temptation." And I want to remind you that God never personally ever tempts us. James chapter 1 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." James chapter 1, verse 8. And so there is victory as God gives us grace in times of temptation. And those times of temptation can help us if we look to them as a test to show us what we need to trust God for. And we should not be ignorant of the test. Many of us are going to be tested as soon as we walk out this door. We need to be ready and equipped to face those temptations. Then lastly, this passage speaks of forever. Our Heavenly Father is eternal. And that's one of the ways that God is not like us. We are finite, but God is infinite. We have a finite brain. We have a finite physical strength. But God's knowledge is infinite. God's strength is infinite. We were with the youth a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about ants and how amazing they are. And the fact that ants, you know, they're clueless about the human world. They're clueless about automobiles and humans. And just a few days ago, I ran over a lizard in my driveway. And it was like a big mess in the driveway. And I was thinking, I should just scrape this out of the way. But I was in a big hurry, so I just kind of stepped over and walked up the street. I was walking the dog home, you know, and I saw this big squished lizard on the driveway. But I said, I'll deal with that later. Well, I didn't have to deal with it later. The ants took it away. I mean, that lizard was completely gone 4 hours later. That's just amazing to me. I mean, think how small an ant's brain is. And yet, the amazing things it does. And so, I want you to realize that the gap between an ant and a human is very small compared to the gap between us and Almighty God. We're finite, but God is infinite. You could say that God is infinitely above us. There is a definite gap between us and ants, but there's an infinite gap between us and Almighty God. His knowledge, His wisdom is infinite. He is eternal. And God wants to bring us into eternity with Him. That's an amazing, awesome thought. He wants us to join Him in eternity. And when He comes and establishes His kingdom on earth, His kingdom will be an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. The Babylonian Empire came to an end. Alexander Great came to an end. The Roman Empire came to an end. The British Empire came to an end. The United States of America one day come to an end. But the Lord Jesus will soon return. He'll establish His kingdom on earth, and His kingdom will never end. What a glorious, wonderful future our Heavenly Father has prepared for us. And so as we think about this passage and maybe some things that we'd like to take home with us, first of all, you know, ask that question. Have you become a child of the Heavenly Father by faith? It's by faith or trust that we experience this personal relationship with the living God. Have you come to that point where you've accepted Christ's death on the cross as a complete payment for our sins? Because it is our sin that separates us from God. But when we turn away from it, when we repent and accept His death on the cross as a payment for our sins, then we experience His forgiveness and we enter into that unbroken relationship that will last for eternity. And then secondly, do others see our Heavenly Father's love in us? Are we surrendered to Christ so that His Holy Spirit fills us and leads us and guides us, so that His Spirit lives His life in and through us, so that not only can we experience the love of the Father, but others will experience His love as well as He lives His life in and through us? As we close our time together, let's spend some time in prayer. Let's ask our Heavenly Father to work in our hearts, and let's ask the Lord to make this prayer true in our own lives. Let's pray together. If you know the Lord's Prayer, would you pray it with me now? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen.